Before we begin our Torah study this morning, I want you to pray with me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav etzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. And I want to open by giving a special greeting to everyone who joins us from all over the world by podcast. Yesterday, our podcast was the number one Jewish podcast on iTunes. And so it was great to see that. As well, we're having approximately 150,000 hits a month now, which is almost, if you do the math, almost 2 million a year. And I forget how long it took us to get the first million. It's close to 10 years of people listening. But now people are listening all over the world. And so special greetings to some listeners from Iran. I don't know how they got through. The Emirates and several other Arab countries where a few listeners are checking in with us. And so greetings to everyone all over the world. Now, I just wanted to encourage you as a congregation that what God is doing with us here is having an impact on people in many different countries, every continent. And thanks also to our technical team, our media team. Why don't you turn around and give them your appreciation? We appreciate your faithfulness and your commitment to excellence. Thank you so much. Well, I would like to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7 as the first text that we want to look at. This is it's called Stephen's address. It's taken from the last words of Stephen when he was brought before the Sanhedrin. He was brought before what was at that time a somewhat corrupt Jewish leadership council, and he was being rebuked for his faith in Messiah Yeshua. He spoke to that group, and he started. It's fascinating if you look at verse 2. He's being challenged, do you really believe in Messiah Yeshua? And he starts in verse 2. This is Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Brothers and fathers, listen. Now, those first two words, brothers and fathers, are really important because it expresses something, his sense of belonging to the family of Israel. And rather than distance himself, he's coming close. And he says, brothers and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. So this is going way back. He's not even ready to answer the question before he establishes his credentials, if you will. And he begins to recite to them, to recount to them some of the most important facts of the history of the people Israel, of the Jewish people, beginning with Abraham and his call. And he says, before he dwelt in Haran, God said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And then Abraham came out of the land of the Chaldeans. He dwelt in Haran. From there, when his father was dead, God moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But when Abraham had no child, God promised to give it to him for a possession, to give this land to him for a possession, and to his descendants after him. So Stephen is making a point. We who are standing right here in the land of Israel, and mind you, they knew they were occupied and under the thumb of Rome. We who are standing here are a demonstration of what began with Abraham when God called him and told him to come here. And when he had nothing, he did not even have a son. God not only promised the land, but he promised the land to Abraham's descendants. We're here now because of God's faithfulness to Abraham. That's where Stephen starts. And he goes on, verse 6, "But God spoke in this way, that Abraham's descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. Then the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place." And then God gave them Brit Milah, the covenant of circumcision. And then Abraham begot Isaac and gave Brit Milah to him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12, what does your Bible say? 12 what?
Patriarchs.
The 12 patriarchs. Now, usually when we're thinking of the patriarchs, we might be thinking of those three who are named in the Amidah and the Avot. Because every time we say the Avot, we say, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, and the God of our fathers." The word for fathers and patriarchs is identical. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And these indeed are patriarchs, but Stephen is showing something even further, and that is the fatherhood, the patriarchs of the Jewish people are even more numerous than that. And he names all the sons of Jacob as patriarchs and elevates them up to that position. And then he says, "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt." Now, he is now turning to this week's Torah portion and the story of Joseph, which we have been reading about for several weeks. And of course, all the members of the Sanhedrin were familiar with the details of this story. The Holy Spirit was moving on Stephen to speak to them in this way. Not only that, the Holy Spirit was inspiring Stephen to speak this way, because we understand he was a man full of the Spirit. Now let's ask this question. How many of you believe that the Spirit of God has inspired the words of the Scriptures? How many of you believe that? Okay, so these words that we're reading about are in the Scriptures because those who wrote them were inspired by God, right? But we can take it a step further. They were given by the inspiration of God for a purpose, and that is for the building up of every generation. Now, let's ask this question. The book of Acts, is that only for Jewish believers? I heard like five people. The rest of you, vote on this. Yes or no? No. Is it for every kind of believer? Do you have to be a member of a messianic congregation for the book of Acts to be relevant to you? Are you sure? I'm checking because I didn't want you to just be saying no to everything. Okay, so the book of Acts was actually given to the entire body of Messiah. Is that correct?
Yes.
Was it given for just one generation?
No.
So was it given for every generation?
Yes.
Okay, you're doing pretty well. This is not that hard. It's a binary. You know, you got a 50-50 chance, but you should do better than 50-50 because that's just flipping a coin. So let's say this. These words that we're reading about here were not only given for that moment, they were given for the building up of the body of Messiah in every place, in every season, on every continent. Okay, now let's ask a question. How about for replacement theology people? Were these scriptures given for them too? Yeah, they were. To help the replacement theology people see things differently. Right? Were they given only for Greek speakers? You mean English speakers can get something out of this too? But what about people who think, oh, this Jewish stuff, that's like fanaticism or whatever, and you've got to have a special calling to even care? Are these scriptures really, let's just ask this last question. Weren't they really given just for people like us who really care about this stuff?
No.
They were given to everyone?
Yes.
Okay. Well, in light of that, I think, let's see where that leads us. In light of that, let's ask a question. Can you fill in the blanks on all the details? I don't know if you remember, there was an old cartoon called Peanuts. How many remember Peanuts? Yeah. Who was the creator?
Charles Schultz.
Charles Schultz. Good. Very good. Okay. Now, who's 21 or under who knew the answer to that? Can I see? No, 21 or under. You knew? You really knew? Okay, good. I'm just checking how dated my references are here. But I remember there was a cartoon strip where two of the characters in Peanuts were talking about how difficult it is to read, and one of them says, I don't find it difficult at all. Whenever I come across a word I don't understand, I just say blah, blah. And so he was, like he opened a book, I don't know, Shakespeare or something, he's like, he's reading a few words, and then blah, 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 blah. And I think many people approach the scriptures the same way. If they come across something that's not understandable to them, or something they're not already familiar with, or something that they've decided isn't interesting, then they go, blah, blah. And they just read it very quickly and very superficially. But this is put in the scriptures in order to provoke us to think clearly and to ask, I think, some questions. How familiar are we with the story of Joseph? How familiar are we with the history of the patriarchs? And could we tell other people ourselves the stories from memory and get them right? Stephen was able to. In fact, this was the last thing he ended up talking about. In order to talk about Messiah, he talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, Joseph, and so forth. And he connected Mashiach to the people Israel, because this truly is the foundation of Mashiach. Yeshua did not drop out of the sky and accidentally land in Israel. He didn't just appear. He came because this was part of God's plan. And even in his humanity, it was part of God's plan. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't coincidental. It was essential. And this is why Stephen is pointing to all this. Now let's go on to the story in verse 9. The patriarchs, meaning the 12 sons of Israel, or the sons of Israel, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Okay, ask yourself this question. Is this your view of God being with someone? You get sold into slavery, betrayed by your brothers. It's a challenging thought that your circumstances can be quite difficult. People can betray you, disappoint you, mistreat you. You can be subject to injustice, and yet God can be with you. Amen. What are we to make of that? We're to make of it, I think, something very important, that God is with people who are open to him regardless of their circumstances, who are saying, God wants to be with us, he wants to dwell with us, no matter what our circumstances. We may be thinking, oh, I'll be blessed if and only if I get this or I get that. But we learn from the life of Joseph that God was with him even in the midst of his difficulties. And it said God delivered him out of all of his troubles. How would you like that to be true for you right now? That God delivers you out of all your troubles. Who's in favor of that? I'm in favor of it. I'd like that to happen. This statement is made about Joseph being delivered from all of his troubles. So let's examine what that really means. Does that mean that 3 weeks after his troubles began, they were over? No, isn't that a sad thing? How about 3 years? Oh, man, you got to be kidding. But, the good news is that when Joseph was in prison, you remember this, he interpreted dreams for two guys who had been working for Pharaoh, and one of them said, when I get out of this prison, I'll never forget you, and I will go to Pharaoh, and I will do what I can to get you out of here. And the Torah portion that includes that, do you remember how it ends? And they forgot all about Joseph. Does that sound like God is with Joseph? Well, he was. Does that sound like God is delivering Joseph from all of his troubles? He was. And it tells us something, that the way we think God must work to accomplish his purposes is not the same as the way God understands he must work in order to accomplish his purposes. Many of us have tried to figure out what the best life could possibly be for ourselves. And in general, we're healthy, wealthy, and wise in that circumstance, right? We're free, we got no problems, everybody likes us. I don't know anybody who wakes up in the morning and says, "Thank you, Lord, for my enemies." It's so great to have enemies. "Thank you, Lord, for my tribulations. I wouldn't be half the man I am without them. I appreciate you, Lord." People don't generally do that. We have to learn to give thanks for hardship. But we learn something about Joseph, that not only did he experience the presence of God, but he told other people about God being with him. And that's why even when he was a slave to Potiphar, a servant to Potiphar, Potiphar was able to say, "I can see that God is with you." And Potiphar was not a believer in the Lord. He served gods of Egypt. And so he wasn't saying, "I believe that the gods of Egypt are with you." He was saying, "I believe the God of Israel is with you." The only way he knew that is because Joseph told him who he served and who he worshiped. This tells us something about how God works, that God wants to use your life for his purposes. You might think that the way to have the very best life is to accomplish all of your potential. Many of us think that way. In fact, there's some brilliant psychology by Maslow, Maslow's hierarchy of need, which describes self-actualization, the fulfillment of all of your potential, as the highest level of development. But it turns out Maslow didn't see it that way. That's just how it's been popularized. After developing that for many years, he realized there was yet another higher level. But when he wrote about this, not everyone agreed with him or appreciated it. He talked about something he called self-transcendence, which meant to rise above yourself and the purposes of your own life. And he began to describe something else that we could really see reflected in the life of Joseph. Your fulfillment in life is not going to be greatest when you accomplish all your potential. It will be greatest when you use all your potential in service to God. That's how you'll find the fulfilled life. That's how Joseph found fulfillment in his life. He took his conditions, his circumstances, and he served the Lord in those circumstances wholeheartedly and fully. He gave his best. Now, how many of you learned about the story of the multicolored coat, or the coat of many colors, from Joseph? You know that he was given that? When I was a kid, that's the one detail I remember being told about every single year. We were told that story, Noah's Ark story, you know, and we were told about Noah's Ark, there was a flood and the animals went two by two. And there were a whole bunch of stories like that we were told, and one year we, in the synagogue I grew up in, I will never forget this, we had a meeting of the children, the parents, and the Shabbat school, the teachers for the children's education program. And we were talking about what's going well and what's not going well. And one teenager stood up. His name was Clifford Weckstein. He became a judge in our city. And he argued something. He said, "We're tired of hearing the same top 10 stories every year." And he was prepared. He had, one. And one of the stories was the coat of many colors. It's like, who cares? And he had a legitimate point that the details were not being developed. The story wasn't being made applicable. And it was just being reduced to like childhood coloring book pages. And he said, we need more than that. He was right. We do need more than that. We need those details, but we need more than that. We need to see, why are those details even important to us, and what are all the details? Stephen is telling the Sanhedrin these things because he grasped the whole story and the details as well. He's not handing them coloring book pages. He's elevating the discourse by using very important details. But the coat of many colors, what does that mean? It's explained elsewhere in the scripture that the coat of many colors was a sign of royalty or princehood. It was a sign of having been appointed to a place of high leadership. So when Jacob gave Joseph this coat of many colors, you know what it meant to his brothers? That he had been appointed leadership over them. Joseph liked that. They hated him for it. Okay, so let's say this. Jacob recognized the calling of leadership on Joseph's life. Can we agree with that? And by the dreams that Joseph had, which he declared both to his brothers and to his father and mother, Joseph also recognized his call to leadership, right? Can we say that? I think that's fair to say. Now let's ask this question. What was the key for Joseph's call to leadership to be manifest? He had to go all the way down. And here's the reason. He wasn't called to be a master. He was called to be a servant. And his leadership was given not as a gift for self-actualization or for Joseph's own identity, but it was given for God's purposes. When we think the gifts are given for us to feel good about ourselves, we misread everything. We misunderstand everything. Paul has a brilliant message on this in Corinthians. The gifts of God are given for the purpose of building up the body of faithful. They're given for the sake of others, not for ourselves. And so it's not difficult to see when someone is misdirected, it's because they want to use their gifts in order to fulfill themselves. That's a misdirection. Gifts will bring you fulfillment, but if and only if they are used in service to God rather than into service of self. This is foundational and important as part of the message of Joseph's life. He was called to be a leader, and he was called to be a great leader. Do you remember Yeshua's commentary on great leadership? The one who wants to be the leader of all must become the servant of all. Right? Well, this part's not so popular in the Bible. But it's profoundly important. And so we see in the life of Joseph this powerful principle at work. Yeah, there is a calling on his life. There are gifts. There's a future that God has in mind for him. But it is not up to Joseph to manage the whole plan. Rather, it's up to him to be faithful to God's plan. You know this. Joseph didn't sit around and say, I got this incredible idea. If I can just make my brothers hate me enough, I can get them to sell me into slavery. And that way, I can get a ticket down to Egypt, and I can end up working for Potiphar. I got it. I need to get to Potiphar. And if I can get to Potiphar, you know what? I'm halfway there. This is a good plan. This was not Joseph's plan. It's good to have plans, don't get me wrong. But Joseph did not have a plan that accomplished the will of God. And there are times when your plans can be fruitful, but they won't accomplish the will of God. They'll accomplish something else. The question is, can you learn to plan by the Holy Spirit? And I don't mean by that anything spooky or mysterious. I mean that instead of making your plan on your own and then asking God to bless it and to help you when it goes wrong, you try to make your plans under the counsel of God and in submission to God. And that means whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you submit yourself to God in that circumstance and allow Him to guide you through the current situation that you're in. That is what Joseph did. God was with him. He delivered him out of all of his troubles. He gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, if someone doesn't know the story of Joseph, they must think this happened really quick. It didn't. It took decades to be fulfilled. Now, a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out, what does your Bible say? He sent out our fathers first. Verse 13, and the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers. The second time they came, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt. He died, he and our fathers. So this is a very powerful summary of what happened. Now, to go to some of the details, let's turn to Genesis 45. Genesis chapter 45, this week's Torah portion. And we're going to see something here that does require some familiarity already with the story of Joseph, and that is Joseph is now receiving his brothers a second time. He has an Egyptian name. He's speaking Egyptian. He's wearing Egyptian clothes. He is the governor or the prime minister of Egypt under Pharaoh, and his brothers are coming to him, but they don't know who he is. He knows who they are. And there is an important moment here to understand. It has to do with the humanity of Joseph. And Joseph was betrayed by his family. Some of you have had a similar experience. Maybe the details are quite different. But some in your family have mistreated you, misunderstood you, betrayed you, or done wrong to you. And one of the normal human responses to such difficulty is to step back out of that family and to begin to feel like they are something else than you are. But we see in this story that Joseph, instead of stepping back, steps into his family because he has vision, he has a perspective. He sees that his next chapter requires a very fresh perspective about his own family, and he's ready for it. Now, because no one in Egypt knew who these guys were, these men who had come from Canaan, the sons of Jacob, and because the brothers didn't know who Joseph was, there was only one person on the face of the earth who knew the who's who knew the real story. Who was that person? It was Joseph. That's right. He's the only one. And so in a sense, he's anonymous up to the certain moment. Nobody knows who he is. And so let's say he decides he's just going to imprison these sons of Jacob because they did something wrong. Nobody's going to know that he did it to his brothers, right? He doesn't have to tell any of them. The king won't know. The Pharaoh won't know. His brothers won't know. In fact, they don't know up to this point. But look what Joseph does. It says in chapter 45, verse 1, Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, and here he's crying out in the Egyptian language, make everyone go out from me. And so only the people who spoke Egyptian heard it and understood it and left, his servants. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to, what does your Bible say next? To his brothers. So pay attention to this, his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers. Does your Bible say his brothers? You know why it repeats this? To get your attention. So that you notice he's talking to his brothers. He's connecting to them. And he says, Ani Yosef. He speaks in Hebrew to them. I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him. They were speechless because they were dismayed in his presence. And so Joseph said to, what does your Bible say? His brothers. Do you see how it's being repeated? This is good Hebrew, not good English. But in good Hebrew, you repeat certain phrases and even key words in order to make them the focal point in theme. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and then he said, I am Joseph. Then what does your Bible say? Your brother. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Just in case you were wondering, which brother? I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Because God sent me before you to, what does your Bible say? Preserve life, to save many. This is a profoundly important detail. Joseph says to his brothers, you sold me. And then he says, but you know what? God was at work. God was at work. And I want you to see something. Joseph's ready for this new chapter because he's got fresh perspective. He could have had a different perspective, and no one would have judged him for it. It'd be perfectly understandable if he didn't want to reveal himself to his brothers, if he just wanted to keep his distance, or if he even wanted vengeance. How many can identify with wanting vengeance, wanting to get even with someone? Or praying in that nice religious way, oh God, you take vengeance. But Joseph chose something else, and I want you to see the key to it. The key is that God was with Joseph. Now, God will be with people who want to be close to him, no matter what the circumstance. If you open your heart to the Lord, you know what? You can invite him to be with you. And not only will he be with you in some abstract way, he'll be with you personally. God wants to make covenant because it's personal. God wants to be with you in every kind of circumstance. He wants to walk with you. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show you his wisdom. He wants to pour out the Holy Spirit on your heart, on your mind, on your body, on your spirit, on every aspect of your persona and personality. God wants to be with you. And the way he demonstrated faithfulness to Joseph is no matter what Joseph's circumstance was, God was with him. Now, what was Joseph's part? It was to welcome fellowship with the Lord, to experience that, to want it, and to give his very best in service to God, no matter what the circumstance. He served with such excellence, he was promoted everywhere he went. So he could have said to himself, you know, the way I can fulfill my life is I've got to escape from prison, I've got to get out of Egypt, I've got to make my own way and make my own path. That would be understandable, wouldn't it? He could have said, the only way I can reach my potential is to get out of this terrible circumstance and this unjust situation. And we would understand and we could agree with him, I believe. But Joseph did something even greater than that. He submitted the entirety of his sufferings and his real experience to God. And he said, God, I want to serve you here and now, even if the circumstances don't change. That's very difficult to do, but he did it. That was one key. Another key was his greatest hope was to be part of the calling of Israel, the calling of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and the purposes that God was wanting to accomplish for the Jewish people. It was less important for him to fulfill his individual calling than to be part of Israel's greater calling. He could have said to his brothers, "Hey boys, it's me, you dirty rats." He could have said, "You know what? Your lives are in my hands right now." He could have said, "I have been praying for this day." So many things he could have said. Or he could have said, "Look at what God has done for me. How amazing my life is. You hated me, God loved me, you're nothing, I'm everything." He could have said, "I've got an incredible calling in ministry. I told you I'd be a leader." How many different ways could he have expressed an egocentric point of view? It's unlimited, but he didn't do that. Instead, he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother. And even though you did what you did to me, there was something else at work, and his name is God. God was at work. And God has purposes and he has plans." And look at what he says. The purposes of God were not to fulfill Joseph's calling. The purposes of God are not so that Joseph can say, "Look how great I am and how God has raised me up. Look at my gifts at work." His purposes were simply to accomplish what was in the heart of God, to preserve life, to save the people Israel for a future day, for another day. This is where real life can turn and become so powerful and so effective that even one person can change history by their service to God. And it requires that you think more than what your gifts are and what your potential is, but that you submit yourself and recognize when God is wanting to work, that you can be his servant. When you have that attitude, "Lord, I want to serve you," even if you don't get promoted, even if you get demoted, you know what? God will work with you. Amen. There are new chapters coming for you. And some of these new chapters will require that you have a fresh perspective, a different way of looking at things, a different angle than you've had in times past. And the key to getting that perspective is having fellowship with the Lord. The key is not just trying to get it in one dose or one moment or one experience, but to have ongoing daily fellowship with the Lord. Amen. And through that fellowship, you know what? He'll pour things into you that you can't get any other way. And he'll give to you his purposes. Joseph didn't say, "You know what, I'm going to be altruistic. I'm just going to think of others. I'm an Eagle Scout, and I'm going to try to do good for everybody." The reason he could talk about mercy and compassion is because God was showing him these qualities about himself. Amen. That God's a God of mercy, that he's a God of compassion. And it caused Joseph to take into his heart compassion and mercy and redemption and to make those his greatest priorities. It was, in fact, the revelation of God's heart to Joseph that changed everything about how he saw things. For some of us, going into this new year will require a change of perspective, a new angle. And the key is to try to see what's on God's heart and to learn from that in submission and wanting his will to be done more than our own will. And I can tell you this, you can make a contribution to the purposes of God this way. Yeshua brought it home that last night of Passover, his last Passover rather, when he said to his disciples, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask for what you desire and it will be done for you. And by this, you will bear much fruit to the glory of my Father. You see, if you can just ask what you want without regard to fellowship with the Lord, then you'll ask materialistically, you'll ask selfishly, you'll ask according to the flesh of your humanity. But when you abide with him and you have fellowship with him and his word becomes authoritative in your life, you know what? You start wanting what he wants. That's what happened with Joseph. He started wanting what God wanted. And it turned everything for good. There's some difficult situations you may be facing. God can turn them for good. And trust that. The beauty of the Joseph story, I think, is seen in the ending. It's not Joseph who's promoted, it's Judah in the end. And all the sons of Israel are promoted. Joseph, in a sense, disappears. And only his two Egyptian sons remain. They're elevated by Jacob to the position of half-tribes, and they're called now sons of Israel. But Joseph's name, again, is taken down. Isn't that interesting? Though God used him for this great salvation and deliverance, it was to the glory of God, not to the glory of Joseph. I want to pray for everyone who not only wants a breakthrough, but you want to use your breakthroughs to the glory of God. You want to use your breakthroughs in order to bring glory to our Father in heaven, that you would bear good fruit that's pleasing to him. And if you have that desire, please stand, because I just want to join with you. Lord, we want to be servants of the Most High God. And we want our lives to count for something because they were submitted to you. We want to live for you, not for ourselves. We want to find contentment and purpose and meaning and fulfillment by accomplishing what's pleasing to you. And so we thank you for every gift. We thank you for every circumstance. And we ask that our hearts might be aligned with your purposes and with your plans, that we could see your hand at work, that we could have fellowship with you. Open our hearts, Lord, to that fellowship with you that transforms us, that changes us, that gives us what we do not have on our own. And use us, Lord, to the glory of our Father in heaven. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. If you're standing by yourself, would you just scoot over so you can be with somebody? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navei lecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navei lecha v'yisam lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Happy New Year.